Brethren and friends, once again, we would like to say good evening to each and every one of you. It's such an encouragement to see you here and hope that you are encouraged and uplifted as together we open God's Word. We have been discussing this week by invitation of the elders and the local congregation here. The idea of salvation has been brought down. We want to understand this evening that salvation has been brought down and a pattern has been left behind. You see, just like Grandma did not want her grandchildren to go on without the ability to cook her chocolate sheet cake and make her homemade meatloaf and make that chocolate fudge. Guys, I love chocolate. It's all of my grandma's recipes that I love. That special bolognese sauce. You see, she left that recipe book with the ability to follow those examples that were given, the patterns that were set, so that you could recreate what Grandma had left behind. You see, the New Testament is not in many ways all that different. Oh, it's much grander and greater than even Grandma's cooking. But I want us to understand that our Lord came to this earth to leave us a pattern. He left us a pattern both personally to follow and also congregationally to follow. Beginning our study in 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. John would write, "My little children, these things I write to you that you do not sin. And if you sin, or if any man sin, he had an advocate with the Father." That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, "I know him," and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar. And the truth abideth not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him, in that individual, in that man, in that woman, verily has the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that says he abideth in him, Jesus Christ, ought also to walk as he walked.
Amen.
Now, in saying this, John does not mean that you and I need to leave this area here in Tom Green County and that we need to take our homes and move them to the paths of Samaria, Galilee, Judea, Idumea, Decapolis, and there walk where he walked. No, instead it is the steps of Christ that he walked spiritually and faithfully, doing and accomplishing the will of his Father. Did he not say, John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me"? It was Christ's intention to always do the will of the Father. And thereby he left us an example or a pattern where you and I could follow in his footsteps. However, as I think about the idea of leaving God, leaving us a pattern in the person and the work and the words of Jesus Christ, I want to recognize as I open my New Testament that the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give me the life of Christ and thereby give me the pattern of Christ's life on earth. What would it look like if God himself came to this earth and lived as a man? You've got it. In the book of Acts, he is going to establish his church, his divine institution, his body, his family, his house, his unique and singular way, and there you find how the church should conduct itself. Then, as you read from Romans to Revelation, those epistles, you will see the specific application and practice of the personal example or pattern of Jesus Christ and the congregational example or pattern of Jesus Christ. And yet, often this has been attacked with derision like this: the Bible is not a pattern book. Or the Bible is not a recipe book. And in doing this, they discourage the line of thinking that I am trying to present to you tonight. They would fight against it and they would say, no, the Bible is a love letter. No, it's not. Maybe you've read a love letter, maybe you haven't. No offense if you haven't, but it's not a love letter. The Bible is not. It is the revelation of the mind of God to man, his creation. It is that of a king to his subjects, of a God to his creation. It is that of a divine being to a human mind. It is not a love letter. Oh yes, God loves us, but it is not a romantic letter of his intentions for us. In looking at this, they would say that what I will present to you tonight, and it's not from my opinion, it's from my study of the Word of God, would be something called pattern theology. And that is to say that it is my belief, at least what I will present, that God gives us patterns whereby we must follow. And in a way of derision, someone would say, well, you're teaching a pattern theology. And I've wondered, as we come to a study of the Bible, do we find patterns? Let's just start reading there from the very first. Let's make our way into Genesis chapter 6. There we find a man named Noah, who finds favor in the eyes of the Lord and is told to build or prepare a boat or an ark to the saving of his house. Do you know what God gives him? He gives him instructions or a pattern whereby Moses must follow in order that he can endure or reap the benefits of salvation for he and his house in the global flood of that day as God brought man's sin into account. Now, maybe that's a standalone. So let's go to the next book, the book of Exodus. As the children of Israel are in Egyptian bondage, they have been enslaved there by Pharaoh. They cry for a deliverer. God gives them Moses. He will bring them out of Egypt by 10 plagues in his mighty hand under the leadership of his anointed Moses. In the midst of that, in the 10th plague, he sets before them a Passover feast that will coincide with the death of the firstborn. And in order for them to observe the Passover feast, God gives them a pattern or instructions whereby they must follow. You see, they would kill a lamb. They would take the blood of that lamb and they would smear it over the door of their house as well as over the post of their gate or their fence. And whenever they had accomplished the smearing of the blood and the eating of the Passover feast, they could enjoy the blessings that God had given them. Were you to read a little bit further and make your way to Exodus chapter 25, God establishes in the midst of those Israelites a tabernacle or a place of worship. Do you know what he gives them that they might know how and what to build? He gives them a pattern. We'll find out from the New Testament it was a pattern like unto what is in heaven, if you will. God gave them the instructions or the example. And if you and I can recreate grandma's meatloaf and sheet cake and fudge, then the expectation is, as wonderful as grandma is, she's not God. And my ability to read, surely. Those of us who receive a pattern from God, those Israelites of old or Noah, they can follow that pattern and enjoy the promise and blessed benefits. But maybe it stops there. It doesn't. Go to the book of Leviticus. The first 7 chapters of the sacrificial system. Guess what he gives them? A pattern. He describes to them the place where they must worship, that tabernacle. The people of worship, that is the Aaronic priesthood of the tribe of Levi. The offerings of worship, the animals and the sacrifices, and also prescribes how they are to do them. That is a pattern set forth. Well, maybe it stops there. No, it doesn't. Read past your Pentateuch. Go to the book of Joshua, to Joshua chapter 6. What do you find? God brings Israel into the promised land of Canaan under the leadership of his anointed Joshua. They come to the great walled city of Jericho. And God gives them a prescription, a model, instructions whereby they must follow. God gives them a pattern. He tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 what they must do over the course of 7 days. They're to march around the city some 13 times. During that time, they are going to carry the ark in a certain way. The priests are going to lead. There will be trumpets that are sounded. There will be shouts that are heard at the end. There is a pattern, step-by-step instructions to follow. Now, y'all, we're not dumb. We're not. We may think we are, may say we are, but we're not. We're not that dumb. When grandma tells us how to make a sheet cake, we can figure it out. When grandma tells us how to make a meatloaf, we can figure it out. We follow the pattern. We get the outcome that she got. The same was true with God whenever he gave them a pattern. And so, as you go back, Noah did not substitute some different type of wood for that which was given to him. The Israelites did not exchange that lamb for a cow. They did not take the tabernacle and swap gold for bronze or silver for stone. You go to the book of Leviticus. The sacrificial system must be done according to God's prescribed way. They could not choose and carve out their own day to sacrifice or their own reason to sacrifice or their own place to sacrifice. But did you know that God gave one altar? Were they to make two, it would be much more efficient. It would.
Oh, yeah. two altars, three altars. That would have been so much more efficient to slaughter the sacrifices of some 2 million people. They're figured from the 600,000 fighting men of Numbers chapter 24 and chapter 25. But it wasn't the case. You see, when God gave His prescription, even if it was simply to march around the city 13 times over the course of 7 days, an addition to, a subtraction from, or a substitution of was a change of God's pattern. God's expectation to those of old and to us today was that whenever He set forth a pattern, it was to be followed. So for those who say there is no pattern in the Scripture, we will forgive them for they have not read their Bibles. If you study the Bible, you will see the pattern. You're looking for the pattern. No, I'm not. I'm reading my Bible. That's what I'm doing. And as I read my Bible over and over again, what I find are God's instructions or God's model or God's pattern set forth that He might show His people who or what to do. And that makes sense. You see, as the King of the universe, as the Lord of Lords, as the great sovereign Creator, wouldn't He leave for us the instructions whereby He might be pleased? Whereby we might enjoy the things which He has offered at His own gracious hand? Of course it does. It makes sense. Does He not have the ability to communicate what He desires of us? Of course He does. He is the great communicator. Does He then have the ability to demand of us that we follow the pattern set forth? Well, yes, He does. You might say that those are all from the Old Testament scriptures, and you would be right. The question then would be, do we find a pattern in our New Testaments? And I want us to see, first of all, that Jesus is the pattern. Then I want us to see that God gave His Word to be a pattern. And I want to begin to make some observations from that. So if you have your Bibles in your New Testament, I want you to consider three verses here with me to show that Jesus serves as a pattern. The first is found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says very simply, have this mind in you, which also existed in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. In other words, the mind of Christ is my pattern, whereby I should be thus minded in this order. Okay? You got that one? Oh, we're coming back to it. We're just going to see it for now. Second one, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you jump into the middle of Hebrews 12, 1, you'll see this. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? It's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. You got it? 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for you. What did He do in suffering for me? Leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Put these three together. Philippians 2, 5, have the mind of Christ. Hebrews 12, 2, have your eyes on Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, walk in the footsteps of Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you think God wanted to set forth Jesus Christ as an example for His people to follow? Amen. Of course He did. If you were to continue studying, what you'll find in the New Testament is more of what some would deride as pattern theology. But you see, for instance, God's way of communicating His will over time that you and I might please Him. For instance, there's a pattern seen in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. The things which you heard from me among faithful witnesses, or among witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The principle of 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17, so I ordain in all the churches the apostolic authority of Paul, there seen and set forth. Or 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, or author of confusion, but of peace. And then they're going to say, as is taught in all the churches. Yeah. And we'll go on in verse 34 to describe the role of women in worship. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. So then, my beloved brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Well, that sounds unbiblical. Why would I hold the traditions of men? Don't add that word in. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word, preaching, or by epistle writing of ours. Apostolic authority. Amen. Not the authority of the church fathers, not the authority of the church elders, not the authority of the local preacher, certainly not the authority of your mom, your dad, or grandma and her wonderful fudge cake, or fudge and sheet cake. Not the authority of me, but of God Almighty through the apostles' word. You'll see this again. First Corinthians 11 and verse 2. I praise you that you remember me in all things. Hold fast the traditions. What traditions? Any tradition? Church tradition? Catholic tradition? Catechism? The tradition of fathers or heretics? Orthodox traditions? No. These. The ones I taught apostolic authority. You see, there is an expectation that those things which were handed down through the ages by the apostles, by the prophets of the New Testament, were to be kept and followed. How could God ensure that those things would happen? He made certain that they were written in His Word. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of many witnesses, but these stand written that you might believe, and believing have eternal life. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Verse 17, that you and I may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. As Brother Charles prayed, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, notice the pattern. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. These things I write to you. Okay? Yes. So being written in inspired epistle, Paul says, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long. Why did you write, Paul? That men may have a pattern. Listen to the words. That men may know how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church does not establish its own traditions. It sets forth those traditions that were given by inspired teachers. Amen. Not by ordained teachers, by inspired teachers. The church then holds forth those as a pattern for us to follow. The New Testament, in its entirety, serves as a pattern. Question, is it only a pattern? No, it's not. It's not. Just like grandma's recipe book, you know, she might have some history in there of why she loved the Texas sheet cake. Why she didn't love that German chocolate cake with its weird coconut topping. There might be all kinds of commentary on that historical setting. She might tell you the story of how it was passed down from her grandmother to grandmother to grandmother. But that does not take away from the pattern that's established. Did you know God's Word has so much more? It will have history, for sure. It will have personal relationship. It has wonderful encouragement. Amen. Where you can read it. And through the reading and study of His Word, not only will you see a pattern, but you'll find motivation for faithful living, for consistency, for love. You see, God will inspire those writers to communicate to us His will that we might follow it in the right way, but also with the right attitude. You will not find only a pattern, but please do not let someone beguile you to think that you will not find any pattern. Jesus Christ then stands in His life as an individual pattern for me. But He died, He was buried, He was raised, and He ascended to heaven before the church began. However, He left His Word that in it we might have the pattern for the congregation or for the churches of Christ. What I find interesting is that often the same people who deride a pattern theology would be the ones who wear the bracelet that says WWJD. WWJD asked the question, what would Jesus do? And I think that's a great question. I mean, if the Bible doesn't tell us what He already did, what did Jesus do? It just didn't ring as well, WDJD. But there you find an understanding that God gives us a model, a pattern, something to follow, footsteps whereby He wants us to walk. And most people will accept this. And yet, in that individual pattern, we understand that Jesus embodies the person, love, grace, and truth of God. I can watch His interaction with individuals that are poor and destitute, that are proud and powerful. I can watch the way that He treats His disciples. I can watch the way that He goes to the synagogue and studies. I can watch the way that He treats the Old Testament scriptures, the way that He treats His family. And in all of these things, He leaves you and I an individual pattern. Amen. Now, it's a high bar. and you were going to fall short. You know, he was tempted at every point like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. We're going to fall short. But do not think that that's not the high bar of calling that Christ calls us to, God calls us to. Most people will accept that. However, at times, maybe we'd fail to understand or to see what is meant by a congregational pattern. And if you've been attending here for very long, I believe that you probably understand these ideas and these words. But maybe you're visiting with us, and once again, we're glad to have you. Maybe you're catching this online or through some type of recorded lesson. We want you to understand the New Testament also authorizes, also gives a pattern of some things for the church to do and to practice. What do you mean? Let's give some examples. The New Testament gives the church a pattern of organization. Of organization. What do we mean by organization? The way that a congregation is structured with its leadership and membership. Now, the world offers various patterns, but they would stand in contrast many times to the New Testament pattern. The New Testament pattern of organization is found for us by way of example and also by implication in Philippians 1 and verse 1. Now, we're going to see there that a congregation is organized with elders, or in this case, overseers, interchangeable terms, and deacons, those who serve under the elders, and all the saints. We would further that with Acts 14 and verse 23, where Paul appoints elders in every church, in every place, in every city. There we will see that a congregation is self-governing or self-ruling with a plurality of men who serve as elders or overseers. Now, God qualifies, or God gives the qualifications of these men. We'll find those for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and once again for elders in Titus chapter 1. When a man meets the qualifications given for an elder and a deacon, the congregation recognizes that man for the office. It can be said that the Holy Spirit appoints him to that work, or it can be said that God himself appoints him to that work because he has met the qualifications found in God's holy word. So what if we wanted to add to that? Can't do it. What if we wanted to subtract from that? Can't do it. Amen. What if you said having one singular overseer, another word for overseer in our New Testament would be bishop, one singular bishop over a congregation or over multiple congregations would be more efficient? So what? The Israelites of old, whenever they were given the pattern for the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, were not told to put up two or three or four altars. Noah was not told to put up two or three or four seven doors. God's concern has not been efficiency from man's perspective. Very rarely is God concerned with you and I making the most effective use in our eyes of our time. What he is worried about is whether or not we do things according to his prescription, to his model, to his pattern, to his, in this case, organization. It does not matter if you and I prefer a different system, or if you and I believe a different system to be more efficient, or if the church over its history, and I use that word church in the broadest of terms, like Webster's would, or the world would, if the church has decided that some other system is better, doesn't matter. God's way is always the best way. Amen. Well, beyond organization, what do we have? Well, God has left a pattern of salvation. God says that in order to be saved, you must follow His pattern. You see, that starts with a hearing of His Word of God. It is then followed by a faith that is in Him, for Him, and directed to Him. It's a faith that is willing to confess the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and is willing to change its lifestyle to repent, to make its life, my life, your life, look like the life of Christ. And then to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Baptism itself is a pattern. It follows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I guess it'd be better to say that the gospel is a pattern. And then you have an anti-pattern, an anti-tupas in baptism, whereby we undergo a death, burial, and resurrection, following the pattern that was set forth by Jesus Christ. Now, what if you were to say, well, I think we can stop short. I think that just faith is good enough. I believe that we can, we don't have to go through all of those steps. Well, Grandma knew that if you didn't go through all the steps, you wouldn't have the fudge. You wouldn't have the sheet cake. You wouldn't have the meatloaf. You would get something, but it wouldn't be what she promised the outcome. God knows the same. You see, the Israelites of old, they knew that too. In the days of Joshua, if they marched around Jericho for 6 days and then camped out that seventh day, sitting on their backsides, what would have happened? Nothing. That's it. Nothing. Because in order to receive the blessings that God has given, the pattern that He has prescribed must be followed. What about worship? God has given a pattern for worship. God has set forth in His holy word that worship must be in a proper manner or according to truth, and that it must be in a proper attitude according to spirit. So much in regards to spirit is reflective of the individual heart, and you and I must bring that into worship, John 4:24. However, there are also things which He prescribed according to truth. God has set forth in His holy word that to worship Him, we would engage in congregational singing, edifying and admonishing one another with our voices. That we would enjoy the preaching and teaching of God's word and thereby enjoy the study of God's word. That we would not neglect the reading and teaching of Scripture. God has told us that when we worship Him, we can worship Him collectively in prayer. And then He has set forth for us that whenever we come together, as He has said on the first day of the week, that in addition to those things, we are also to engage in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, a memorial feast of, there's a pattern here, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, grape juice, and a giving of our means. You say, okay, well, I want some Scripture, do you? Because if you're willing to look, I'm willing to give them. You see, we visited with a sweet lady today. And by we, I mean Mike and Tobias both abandoned me so I could visit with the sweet lady. And Miss Betty there, she said, are y'all the ones that don't have musical instruments? Tobias said, yes, ma'am, and then he left. And she said, why? I said, come tonight, and we'll tell you why. She had something else to do. That's okay. Miss Betty's not here tonight. Maybe she'll hear this online. But Miss Betty, this is why. And to any of our friends and neighbors that are visiting, this is why. Because God has set forth a pattern. Where did He set forth a pattern of singing? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Colossians chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. What about praying and preaching? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. What about partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Acts chapter 20 verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 beginning in verse 22. What about giving? 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. You see, all of those passages, you probably know them. If you don't, we'd be happy to study with you. The point is, God has given us a pattern in His Word of how He wants to be worshipped. That is His divine right as sovereign Creator and King of the universe. And beyond that, He has given the day whereby we must worship Him. Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. He has called us together to assemble, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but rather coming together. And you see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 16. There is a need for the church to assemble together on the first day of the week to worship God in the pattern that He has given. For us to break that pattern, to step aside to, let's choose something like Miss Betty and I got in a little argument over, and Tobias abandoned me on, just this morning, musical instruments. You say, you know what? I think we should be able to substitute musical instruments for a cappella singing or the praise of God through voices. And let's just ask that pattern in a contrast or in a mirror with some of those Old Testament patterns. What would happen if Noah had substituted out his favorite wood for God's prescribed gopher wood? Or the materials or the rooms or the specifications of the tabernacle? What would have happened? Nothing at best. Nadab and Abihu at worst. You see, God is not pleased when we step outside of His pattern. What if I wanted to, maybe not substitute, I don't want to take away the element of a cappella singing, but I want to add to it. Well, let's ask that in light maybe or in a mirror of the Old Testament prescriptions. What would be the case if on the day of the feast of the Passover, what if instead of the
the lamb, I want to substitute a cow. Okay, substitution. What if instead of the lamb, I want to have a cow too? I like meat buffet. You ever been to one of those churrascarias? They serve you lamb and chicken and beef. Hey, surely God would be pleased with that. I might be, but God would not be. Because whenever God prescribes his way, he does not want substitutions, alterations, additions, or subtractions. We understand that when we read Genesis 6 and Exodus 12 and 13. Do we not understand that then whenever we come to our New Testament? It's simple enough in Grandma's recipe book. Why can't it be simple enough whenever I read the words inspired by God? Why do I want to add so much of my thinking, my wonder, and my pleasure into God's prescription? That's a question that we can only, I guess, ask ourselves. Within this, you also see that God has prescribed or given a pattern of who he wants to lead in worship. You find this in 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 8, and you find it again in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. Men, there is a pattern to be followed. You see, God has given not just an individual pattern to the person of Jesus Christ, but salvation has been brought down, leaving us a congregational pattern whereby you and I must follow. And we could add to this list, but that will need to suffice for tonight because I don't want to stop there. I want to ask this question with the time that we have remaining. Why do you think, and I'm not going to let you talk, so I don't know why I ask it that way. Why do I think that people depart from the pattern? I suppose that if you and I sat down, we could probably come up with a number of different reasons. Maybe some subjective, maybe some biblical examples. But I wonder, whenever we examine the three passages that call us to have the mind of Christ, have our eyes on Christ, and have footsteps that follow Christ, if maybe we could find some insight into why and when people depart from the pattern, both individually and congregationally. With that in mind, I would invite you to turn back to those three passages of Scripture. Let's begin in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. That's where we last left off. And let's work our way back through our New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 21. There Peter writes, "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps." The first reason that it might be that people depart from the pattern given by God, both individually and congregationally, is because of suffering or trials that they're going through. As you look at Peter's epistle, you're going to find that there are those in that situation, in those places throughout the Roman provinces, who are facing various forms of suffering. Some of them, like in 1 Peter chapter 3, might be because of persecution. But most of the suffering is not. It's simply the suffering that comes with living your life. In the context of 1 Peter 2, it's what happens whenever you are in a situation that you're a slave or a bondservant and your master is a mean man. You know, today we have some of those same things, depending on what country you're born into, depending on what family you're born into. Maybe your parents aren't Christians. Depending on what kind of career you're in, you're going to see the same types of things going on where you may suffer not because of your faith, but because of your situation. There's situational suffering. There's also suffering that takes place because of living life in this world. Sometimes we suffer because it's storming outside. Sometimes we suffer just simply because all of mankind suffers, that there is rain both on the just and the unjust. And while that can be a blessing, that can also be something that takes the lives of people. Those types of things exist. There can be suffering because it's common to man, suffering because of our situation in life, suffering because of our faith. Where do we look in the midst of suffering? The answer is Jesus. But where might we be tempted to look? Let's imagine a situation. And by imagine, I mean, let's think of a situation that some of us know very well. Let's imagine there's a congregation of the Lord's Church in a small town in West Texas. Let's imagine that congregation hosts as a alternative to a fifth quarter every Friday night, its own fifth quarter. And let's imagine that that is mocked and made fun of. And the members of that congregation and anyone who attends is thought of and made to be less.
What might you do if you wanted to elevate the status of that fifth quarter? Well, you might invite a rock band, Christian rock band, of course. I mean, it's a fifth quarter where we're going to praise, right? You might invite a Christian rock band from Abilene Christian to come over and to increase the popularity, to make sure that the suffering is not going to take place, that the people who are part of it will not be derided and mocked and maybe kind of persecuted. We'll take away some of that suffering. You see, in the midst of suffering, I begin to think, maybe God can't take care of me if I do what He says. And we can do that individually, and we can do that congregationally. What would the Bible call us to do in the midst of suffering? Walk the steps of Jesus. You see, that's the context. Whenever I suffer, whenever our congregation suffers, in whatever way it might be, you and I have a pattern that's been set forth. It's given in the life of Christ and in the words of Christ. When you and I substitute, or depart from, or add to, or subtract from what we are doing, using suffering as the guise, is really going against the word and will of God. Amen. Second one, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You see, I might be tempted to depart from the pattern, individually or congregationally, in the midst of suffering. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is very similar, but maybe just a touch different. He's going to write there, seeing that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, contextually the heroes of faith of Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. And here it comes. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, right? We affix our eyes there. The author or the originator of our faith, right? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Extend your context into verse 3. Therefore, looking to Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is the one where my eyes are fixed. They should be fixed. Contextually, what is the reason that they're called to put their eyes on Jesus? It's discouragement. You see, the second reason that you and I might be tempted to depart from the pattern that God has given individually, that is to say, in my own life, in my own practice, in my own walk of faith, in my own morality, is because I'm discouraged. But you may see that same thing within a congregation, where a congregation finds discouragement. Not all too different from our last example, but maybe just enough for us to see it clearly. A congregation of the Lord's church is losing members to a local evangelical body. An economical Christian group that really teaches everything and nothing at the same time, which is an amazing thing, but it happens. In doing so, they have popularized Christianity in the way it's defined by Webster's in the world. They have popularized Christianity in this community or in this neighborhood. In doing so, they have built up a powerful youth group, a wonderful soup kitchen, and in some way serving, and they've got a great basketball team that plays on the weekends. They are drawing people in, but what's happening to the Lord's body in that place? The membership are gone. They're leaving. They're losing. The ones that are not assimilating to this group have found themselves wanting to stay at home on Sunday because in the morning the singing has become dreadful and dreary, at least in the ears of man, even if not in the ears of God. What you find then is a situation of congregational discouragement. So what does leadership say? We need to change some things. You see, it's not quite suffering, but maybe it is a form. But in the midst of this discouragement, we may decide that we need to add in a contemporary service. You know, maybe our focus all these years has been wrong. Maybe the focus should not be on the gospel, but on what the world calls the social gospel. Maybe our efforts should not be placed into the Christians that they might be edified, but rather it should be placed into the community that it might be fed. And while that's not necessarily a bad thing, it's not the church's primary thing. And so you and I then, as members of this congregation, in the midst of our discouragement, now we become tempted to walk away from the pattern. Discouragement is a heavy burden. And it's real. Individuals bear it, and congregations bear it. It seems that that's the very issue that's happening with the Hebrews Christians. That's why the Hebrews writer will try to stir them up and says, we are not of those that shrink back unto perdition. But what are they doing? They're drifting away. All right, you guys are drifting away. Beware lest happily you drift away. Paul has to encourage them in a type of motivational sense to tell them, you guys, it's not that bad yet. You've not even resisted unto blood striving against sin. 12:4. Here's what you need to do. Your hands are hanging down. You need to lift them up. Your knees are getting weak or palsy. You need to straighten them up. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. And you need to walk faithfully looking at Jesus. But discouragement is when we can be tempted to take our eyes off the Savior and begin to put it on other people. What that says, in the midst of discouragement, when I think about departing from the pattern, is it simply says God is not enough. Number 3, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, but let's allow the context then to speak to us once more. When might I be discouraged to depart from the pattern, both individually and congregationally? Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, do nothing or doing nothing through faction or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting others or one another better than himself, not looking each of you to your own things, but unto the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, thought not equality with God a thing to be clung to tightly, grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found as fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, yea, the death of the cross. Number 3, pride. You know, whenever we're tempted to depart from the pattern, both individually and congregationally, is pride. What does that look like in my life? Well, in my life, it says, I know what Jesus would do or did do, but I'm going to do what I want anyway. I know what Christ has set forth for me to do. I understand the expectation, but I believe that my way is better than God's way. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is in himself, for I am a man and have determined it. If we were to butcher Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. However, I think we see this in the headlines, if you will, on a congregational setting. And usually it starts like this, with the leadership saying, we have restudied the topic. Now what's happened is that the understanding that we have had throughout the scriptures has changed. What's interesting, though, is that the word did not change. You know Grandma's sheet cake, don't you? That recipe for Grandma's sheet cake, it can be altered, it can be changed, but it will be something different every time. If you want Grandma's sheet cake to come out as Grandma's sheet cake, you're going to follow the pattern, you're going to follow the prescription, you're going to follow the recipe. Amen. Now, if you were to change an ingredient of Grandma's sheet cake, and maybe you were to top that thing with pineapple instead of some nice chocolate icing, what would we say? We'd say Grandma would roll over in her grave. Would she really? Nope. She's dust. She's not really rolling over in her grave. But we understand what we mean, right? You don't do that to Grandma's recipe. But with God's Word, sometimes we will hold Grandma's recipe in higher esteem. And so whenever I want Grandma's sheet cake to taste differently than Grandma did, I'll do my own thing. And that's just simply my pride. And I'm not even sure that's necessarily a sinful pride, depending on how good Grandma's sheet cake was. But when it comes to God's Word, He has given us what He wants and what He expects. His Word did not change. So whenever the doctrine changed, it was not because the Word changed. It was because the person in between the Word and the explanation changed. It is that individual there, and no longer is it being filtered straight from the Scriptures, but now it's being filtered through the human mind that it might be dispersed in a distorted, or were we to choose maybe a more graphic word, perverted way. In doing so, we cannot have the same outcome. We cannot be pleasing to God. It is so true in my life that if I allow pride to elevate itself, that I put my own ideas on the plane with God, and I tell Him, I will not go about doing your things your way, then I will be condemned in that pride. However, congregationally, we can be tempted to think that our understanding, that our time and culture, that the space and age in which we live is something that should dictate what God's Word teaches. The wonderful thing about the Scriptures is that it transcends time and culture and language. It is not filtered through those things. It transcends them and brings us together through them. And despite all of those differences, God's Word then holds and remains the same. It's my belief that while we could probably add to this list, maybe the biggest temptations are seeing that we should follow Jesus in the midst of our suffering, because that's when we need to stay with the pattern, not looking to something else to fill that hole or to help us find a way. In the midst of discouragement, I'm not thinking that God is no longer enough, that I will only follow Him in the good times. Rather, I'll have the faith of Job that says, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, naked will I return into that dusty tomb." And in the midst of pride, in the midst of arrogance, in the midst of a time whenever I want my ways, my understanding, my heart to be elevated to the same plane of God's Word, I need to be sure that I'm not departing from His pattern. And that happens both individually and congregationally. Let's make some application then after these observations. The application this evening is very simple. What do we need to do? Well, if you haven't yet, you need to find the pattern. You cannot find that pattern in your heart. The pattern from God will not be found there. The pattern from God will be found in His Word. Amen. And so you must find the pattern. Now, if you would like help doing that, we would love to help you. We're not going to draw that chart of what we think, what we want. What we're going to do is point you to the New Testament Scriptures, that there you might have a guide, a pattern, a prescription for the way to live, to worship, and to be saved. If you have found the pattern, guys, this is mind-blowing stuff. Here's what you need to do. You need to follow the pattern. That's it. It's that simple. Once you see what God wants, do it. If you want the outcome which God promised, do the thing which He wants you to do. When we go to Grandma's recipe book, we understand that. We understand that if we want Grandma's meatloaf, we follow the recipe we get Grandma's meatloaf. I understand that Bible study is much deeper than reading a recipe book. But Grandma's recipe book is not meant to be read and reminisced over. Grandma's recipe book is meant to be read and then practiced. You see, that's what Paul would tell the Philippians. He said, "The things that you saw and learned and heard from me, these things do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Philippians chapter 4. It is the case then that once I have found the pattern, I must follow the pattern. Where if I'm outside of Christ, I need to follow the pattern to get into Christ. If I'm inside of Christ, I need to follow Christ's pattern for worship and also for my daily life and walk. I want my life to look like His, so that whenever people see me, they will see the hands and feet of Jesus Christ on earth. And when they see His church, no matter whether it's gathered in these walls or a building similar or a home or outside of walls of any kind, they can know that the body that's practicing Christianity in that place is following the precepts of the New Testament. And then number 3, and this may be the hardest one for those of us in this audience tonight, having found the pattern and attempting daily to follow the pattern, you need to have this. You need to have faith that God knows what is best.
Amen.
If I was an Israelite outside the walls of Jericho, with the whitewashed bones of my ancestors on the other side of the river, and 12 stones there to remind me of God's deliverance, and the prescription came that for 6 days I was to march in my order, in my rank, behind the man in front of me and in front of the man behind me, for one time, 600,000 strong, along with the priests and the Levites. And on the 7th day I was to look at that walled city, the walls whose height far exceeded my own, and know that I could not with sword or spear cause that wall to fall, and walk around that thing 7 times on that day to hear the trumpet and to elevate my voice with the rest. Would I do it? Hebrews 11:30 says very simply this: the walls of Jericho fell by faith. I know they had to practice what God had set forth, but the expectation was that they would have faith until the end. You see, God has brought salvation down. And in that salvation, He has left for us a guide, a prescription, a pattern, instructions, however you want to frame it, so that you and I can know how to please Him on this earth. He is not, as the deist claim, some God who has set the universe in order and now stands far away from all of us. But instead, He wants a relationship with us. However, that relationship comes on His terms. So if you have a belief, an unwavering belief in the existence of God, that's good. You see, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you have that type of faith, are you willing to act on it tonight? If you're not a Christian, what that action would look like is not some types of works of merit, but rather it is works of obedience. Just like grandma's sheet cake. Not exactly just like, but I hope you know what I mean. You're going to repent of your past sins. You're going to confess the Lordship of Christ, and you will be immersed in water for the remission of sins. In doing so, God will add you to His church and will afford you the blessings which He promised because you have followed the pattern. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you have found the pattern, but you have fooled yourself. You're no longer following it. Tonight's a great night to repent and to change, to ask God for prayers. You don't have to come forward to do that. You can take care of those sins between you and God. That's a blessing that you have as a child of God. If you're outside the body, you can't. That's a blessing you have as a child of God, that you can respond to the invitation in your seat. But it may be that your sin is of such a nature that you want to let the brethren and allow the brethren here to pray for you, confessing your weak points and having people pray for you, knowing the faithful, effectual prayer, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much in its working. If there's a need that we can help you with, can we encourage you in a right life? Can we discourage you from sin? Can we exhort you? Can we admonish you? Whatever your need might be, please make it known as together we stand and sing.